If you don't know me, my name is Pastor Isaac. I'm one of the pastors here at Echo Church. I primarily run the youth ministry, and then on occasion I'll speak and teach. How many of you know that this weekend is a good weekend in some ways and a bad weekend in some as well? Yesterday, two members got married. David and Ashley got married, and Giuliano and Annika, they got married. Yeah. So lots to celebrate if you see them or if they're online watching. Congratulations, guys. Your food was amazing. Both of your guys' weddings. And how many of you know that also today is also a kind of a difficult day? Not just because of the fact that there's no one here, we had to cancel the kids and the youth services, but anytime there's a natural disaster or anytime there's like something that displaces people, it's always the people on the margins that get hurt first. Right, and so one of the things, you know, I know most people are like, this is overblown, it's just a lot of rain, and you know, Californians, we never see rain, and so every time it happens, it's a natural disaster, but for people, especially people living on the streets or people who are houseless, they are actually getting displaced and most at risk during this time. And so as Christians, it's not just about what is convenient or inconvenient for us. We canceled it out of safety, the kids' services out of safety for people. But how many of you know we have to keep an attention to those on the outskirts of society as well? Amen? And so it matters for us. And so if you guys can, if there's a way to contribute or participate in some way towards recovery efforts, or if you're even impacted, if you're impacted by this hurricane, we'd love to support and come alongside you. All right, well, I have the privilege of speaking today. And so if we can, before we get started, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this house. Lord, we ask you to do only what you can do, to speak only in the way that you can speak, to animate the scriptures with your spirit and make it come alive to our hearts, to our minds. Lord, we pray and we celebrate today with those who celebrate, and God, we grieve and suffer with those who are grieving and suffering. And so, Lord, we ask you that in all seasons of life, we ask you to make yourself present to our attention, to our affection. God, I pray that we would open our senses to be aware of your nearness during this time. So, Father, we love you. We praise all things in your son's strong name. Amen. Amen. All right. The title of today's message, let's get circumcised. Turn to someone next to you and say, let's get circumcised. Some of the people here today are like, why did I show up to service? All right, as many of you know, we're going through the book of Galatians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia. Today's passage comes from Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And actually, if I can, since there's you know, a good number of us here today, can we all stand for the reading of God's word? This will be fun, right? All right, today we're reading from the NIV, and the word of God says this: Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those deemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to circumcise, even though he was Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who are held in high esteem, whether they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. That is so mean, Apostle Paul. Anyway, on the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the uncircumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so what's happening in this letter? So as Pastors Joanne and TJ taught in the past couple weeks, the church in Galatia is going through crisis or they're going through a moment in the life of this church. You see, the Christian faith began on Pentecost in Jerusalem. And so after Jesus ascends, Peter goes and he preaches, and they say 3,000 were added to their number on the day of Pentecost. So this movement originally began with Jewish believers. It began with Jewish people. Later, we find non-Jews, otherwise known as Gentiles, are introduced into the faith by Peter. Peter meets with a man named Cornelius, who's a Gentile. And later, the apostle Paul goes and begins ministering to these non-Jews. What's arising as an issue during this letter is that Jewish believers or Jewish members of the faith are making it a requirement or prerequisite for non-Jewish Gentile believers to undergo something called circumcision as a prerequisite for being a follower of Jesus. Now, there's two problems that we see happening in the life of this church that are important for us to understand this letter. The first has to do with power dynamics. All right, everyone say power dynamics. Yes, the Jewish members of the church who are first in the faith and also a larger portion of the church, they are the ones in power. And what we see here in this church is a group of people with the privilege of having been in the faith for longer, who have more authority or more influence over the church, are now trying to enforce or create a prerequisite for these newer members that have entered into the church. And so not only that, but they're trying to make them do a ritual that is specific to their ethnic background, if that makes sense. Meaning Gentiles don't get circumcised at this time. It's a Jewish ritual, right? And so what they're doing is they're misusing their longevity in the church. They're misusing their power in the church to basically compel people to undergo a ritual or a ceremony that is foreign to them. But the second problem is this, is that nowhere in Scripture does Jesus ever instruct his followers to be circumcised. In fact, one of the last commandments Jesus gives to his followers is baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey. I'm sorry, that's hard. That's a hard question. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Those are the last commandments of Jesus to his church before he ascends. And so what we're finding in this letter is that people are now beginning to add additives onto the core message of the gospel, which is Jesus died for your sins so you can experience new life and resurrection. And they're saying, not only that, but you got to get a little surgery done on your genitalia, right? It's the weirdest sentence I've ever said, okay? So what's happening is that now they have made this ritual or this bodily modification, if I can say that. They're making this now into a prerequisite for following Jesus. And they've made it now into a badge of honor or a status symbol within the church, okay? So when they do this, though, they are now beginning to lose the point of what circumcision is meant to represent in the first place. So what do I mean? Let me say it like this. How many of you know that Koreans, I'm Korean, okay, so it's okay if I say this. Koreans have a lot of interesting habits and rituals, right? And one of the most interesting is that after giving birth, Koreans have these practices or these ways of doing things or these rituals that are very specific to Koreans. So for instance, like after we had our daughter Hope, I remember we hired basically a Korean live-in assistant slash lady to just live in our house. And one of her first things that she said to us was, she said to Grace after she gave birth to Hope was, "You can't take a shower." We're like, "Oh, that's weird. Okay." And then she's like, "Make sure you wear socks." We're like, you know, a very particular lady. And then she goes, and then one time Grace opened the fridge door and the lady came up from behind and went, "Don't do that. Don't open the fridge," right? And so there are these rituals that the Korean people have, which after birth, some of them are good. Some of them are like, don't overwork, make sure you get lots of bed rest, try to not to be do anything too strenuous, eat a lot of seaweed soup as a way of recovering and rehydrating. And then some of them are a little weird, like don't take a shower, don't get your hair wet, make sure you have socks on, right? And when you look back on the history of these practices, most likely they originated from the olden times when Koreans had very brutal winters, and if you got cold or I don't know, like in the elements that you were more prone to die, right? Or if you took a bath or a shower outside and the water wasn't sanitary or filtered, you had a risk of catching an infection. But what happens? What happens is if you begin to divorce the history of that ritual from the actual ritual itself, meaning if you just make people do the ritual for the sake of doing the ritual and you don't mention any of the backstory, what begins to happen? It just begins to become weird things that you do. And then when people are like, why do you do that? You're like, I don't know. My mom did it. And so I do it now, right? And so that's kind of what's happening with the church in Galatia. What happens is that this ritual has now been disconnected from its original intent. It's been disconnected from its history. It's been disconnected from its setting and its story. And now it's just become a ritual for the sake of status symbol. Are you with me? Yeah. So before we go any further with what's going on in Galatia, we have to look at the symbol of circumcision to begin with, and we have to understand what the purpose of circumcision was. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 17. And this story has to do with God and Abram. Notice I said Abram, not Abraham. And God gives this instruction. He says this. Here we go. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you must be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision and will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Right? So notice what God is saying. Every male in your household has to get circumcised. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. And look at what the Lord says here. He says, my covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. And so what's happening in this story? What we find is that this is a moment in Abram's life, okay? God has given him a promise. He says, you're going to have descendants that number more than the stars, right? And he says, you and your wife in your old age are now going to conceive a promised child, right? And they laugh at him. And then God says, you laughed. And they're like, I didn't laugh. And he's like, yeah, you laughed. And then they get all awkward, right? And so God promises him a child. And right before this happens, God doesn't change. He says, you're no longer to be called Abram, which means exalted father in Hebrew. He says, now your name is Abraham, which is father of many. And any time in scripture you see someone undergo a name change or a different way of identifying themselves, they are about to undergo a change in destiny. It meant something. It meant your life was going to change. But the problem for Abraham is that even though he has this promise from God, even though he now has this new name, even though he now has this new destiny, he has yet to produce the child that God has promised him. In Genesis 17, he still doesn't have the promised child. And right after God does this for him, he says, your new name is this. Everyone in your household is going to be blessed through you. The whole world is going to be blessed through you. Now, after this new name has been given to you, you got to get a little surgery. And Abraham, if I was Abraham, I'd be like, what? No, I don't want that. Now, have you ever read this story growing up? I remember I read it as a teenager, and I was like, this is so weird. Like, if God is going to give a promise, if God is going to make this destiny happen, why does Abraham have to get surgery on his ding-a-ling long, right? Like, why does he have to do that? Why can't he just get a promise ring or, like, a nose piercing or a tattoo that's really with a Bible verse on it or something, right? Like, why does Abraham have to go through this physical mark? And the reason for this is that back in those times, it was generally understood that that life emanated from the man, meaning life emanated from the man's sperm or his seed, okay? And where does God force Abram to get circumcised? I know I'm talking to adults, so it shouldn't be weird, right? Okay, he gets circumcised on the very source of that seed or his sperm, right? And so not only the source of his seed, but the very source of Abram's inadequacy. I hope you guys hear me. What God is asking Abraham to do is mark himself on the thing that has failed to produce God's promise. When God tells Abraham, when he instructs Abraham to get circumcised, it is not as a badge of honor. Okay? When he gets circumcised, his promise still hasn't come, despite Abraham's best efforts. Getting circumcised is a constant reminder. It's a physical reminder that his own efforts had fallen short, and the story of God could only progress if God himself moved through him. I hope you catch this. The story of God could only progress when he acknowledged himself and when he worked himself in the area of his inadequacy. Circumcision was meant to be a visible sign of where you had fallen short, where you had missed the mark, where you hadn't measured up. And Abraham's circumcision was also meant to remind him that if he was willing to give that up to God and trust him with that place of inadequacy, God's power and God's goodness and God's mercy could flow through that inadequacy. Now, back to Galatians. So what do we see now the Galatians doing with the sign of circumcision? They aren't using it to identify their weakness. They're not using it to point others to God, right? They're not using it as a way of glorifying God despite their inadequacy. They're now taking this physical sign, and they're taking this physical sign and they're saying, this is what actually makes me part of God's story. We find the Galatians using circumcision as a status symbol. They use circumcision as a way of belonging to the house of God. They use circumcision as a badge of honor. And most likely, these Jewish Galatians are building on, some rabbinical sources say that in order for you to participate in the covenant of Abraham, the way you did that was you got circumcised. And so what's happening? Now they're saying, I'm part of God's story because I was circumcised, rather than because of Jesus. That's what's wrong, Paul is saying. That is why some of these false believers, what they're advocating is so against the gospel that Paul is preaching, because he's now saying, you are now replacing the good news of Jesus, which was never meant to be restricted to just one people, but you're using it now to embarrass, belittle, ostracize, marginalize people who don't quite look like you unless they comply. Circumcision can't be used to force you to be part of the crowd. It was never meant to represent that. Circumcision was meant to represent how short you fell from fulfilling God's promise with your own power. So some of you are listening to this. Today's a really simple message, guys. It's so simple, okay? Some of you are listening to this and you're wondering, what does this have to do with me? Does Echo have a position on circumcision? No, we don't. I don't even want to know any of that, okay? This is a great history lesson, right? Some of you are like, this is a great thing to know about Bible history or the Jewish faith. But you're asking, what does this have to do with me? And here's where we find the beauty and the importance of what's happening in Galatians for us here today. See, the truth is, the Bible says that we actually are supposed to get circumcised, okay? Turn to someone next to you and say, we have to get circumcised. Yes. Do we have that slide? Yeah, get circumcised. You have to get circumcised. Don't walk out yet, please, okay? Because we're not supposed to get circumcised physically. Scripture tells us that we are supposed to get circumcised in our heart, okay? Crystal really liked that, yeah. She's like, woo! No, we're supposed to get circumcised in our heart. So Apostle Paul says this, Romans chapter 2, 28 to 29. He says this, don't you see it's not the cut of the knife that makes a Jew? You become who you are. It's the mark of God on your heart, not the knife on your skin, that makes a Jew. And recognition, I hope you guys see this, recognition of whether or not you are part of God's people, whether you are part of God's story, is not dictated by the cut of skin, but it comes from God. It comes from when your heart is circumcised, not from critics. If circumcision is meant to represent the mark of our inadequacies, what Paul is writing here is this, the areas of your life, the areas of your heart where you've fallen short, that's what God wants to mark in you. That's what God wants access to. That's where God wants to speak to. That's through where God wants to work through you. not some meaningless ritual that you're culturally disconnected from, not some surgery that you have in first century Palestine. No, no, no. Who you are, the parts of your life that you feel inadequate and weak, the parts that you allow God to access to, that's what makes you a Christ follower. If we're supposed to get circumcised, we get circumcised in the parts of our lives and our hearts where we fall short, where we feel inadequate, where we feel not up to the task that God has set before us. And we offer these areas of our life to God, and we tell him, despite my best efforts, I have not produced the story that you have expected from me. So I ask instead, will you work through my inadequacies? Will you work through my weaknesses and begin to produce a new story through that? Paul writes this because he has been living this out in his own life. And how do we know this? We know this because of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 2 says this. Galatians 2:8 says this, for God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised. So who is Peter ministering to? To the Jews. Thank you, Pastor TJ, yes. And also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. So are Gentiles circumcised or uncircumcised? Uncircumcised. Some of you are like, I don't know anymore. You guys have said circumcision so many times today. So think about this. When you look back on the story of Peter, where did Peter get met by Jesus? He was a? Okay, I'm hearing different. Fisherman, right? Yeah, I'll just pretend you guys said fish. He was a fisherman. And at this time, if you were a fisherman, it essentially meant that you had flunked out of rabbinical school. There was a period from 5 to 18 where young men were training and studying to learn the Torah, and their goal was to become a rabbi. And if at any point they flunked this process, if they didn't make it to the next round, they simply went back home and they worked in their father's trade. So Peter, the fact that Peter is a fisherman when Jesus finds him means that Peter flunked out of rabbinical school, meaning he wasn't good enough to become a rabbi. Okay, and now, on the other hand, we have Paul. Paul, before he met Jesus, who was Paul? He was not a fisherman, right? He was a highly trained, skilled rabbi. In fact, in his letter to the Philippians, he says that out of all the qualifications, he matches all of them. He can trace his lineage back to the original 12 tribes. He was circumcised on the eighth day, faultless in following the law, unmatched in zeal. Basically, Paul is saying, if you were a Jew, I was like Jew number one. I was the number one Jewish man of all time, right? Because not only did I know the scriptures, but I obeyed them to the very end. And yet, when we see, where did Peter get sent to? The uneducated blue-collar worker, where does Peter get sent to? Peter gets sent to the Jews. Faithful, law-following Jews who know the story of God inside and out. And then where does Paul get sent to? The Gentiles. He gets sent to people who know nothing of the Jewish faith, who don't practice anything in the Jewish faith. And what does he say? He's saying, God, use me not because of my strength, right? If I was a hiring manager for the Lord and I was up in heaven with him and I was an angel and I'd be like, hello. And I was like, who would you hire? I'd hire Paul for the Jews because he's so well versed in that background, right? Like, who would you hire? I'd hire Peter for the blue collar workers because obviously he was one of them, so he knows. Not God. What does God do? God says, who are you inadequate in front of? Who have you fallen short in front of? That's who you're going to. And then Paul's like, oh, what about me? I'm highly educated and I'm faultless in zeal and unmatched. And oh yeah, you're going to the Gentiles. They know nothing about the stuff that you learned. They don't know anything. You're going to have to just figure it out. It's going to be amazing, right? God sends people not because of their strengths. He sends people because of their weaknesses. He sends people to the very place where their strength and their talents cannot carry them. And he says, through your weakness, you will minister to the world. Church, I want to say something. Your skills and your strengths and your gifts will impress people. Weaknesses will inspire people. That is God at work through you. Because if God are moved by your weakness, by your lack of ability or your inadequacy, then we can say it's God. Whereas if it's by your strength, by your skills, by your charisma, by your gifts, it can be chalked up to human effort. It's only through weakness. It's only through weakness. I shouldn't say only. It's through weakness, though, that God flows through his story comes to life. It's because Peter and Paul, both people of circumcised hearts, willing to offer the places that were weak, where they fell short, where they didn't feel adequate to the task, and they said to the Lord, use me, even if I don't seem like I'm the best match for it. So as I mentioned earlier, I am the youth pastor here at Echo. And so this summer, we've been practicing different kinds of prayer, okay? We've been practicing different kinds of prayer. Claire's here, my youth student. It's great. It's a review for her, okay? So we've been practicing different kinds of prayer. And there was one week last month, we practiced something called body prayer, okay? And so I was teaching the youth students, there are different kinds of prayer postures we can take. Prayer is not just a word that we say, or it's not just things we say out loud. Prayer can also be embodied in our physical bodies, right? And so the first one is, I forgot what the names are, but the names don't matter. The posture is what matters. And so the first posture, the posture we do is like this, okay? Everyone do that from your seats. Yeah. All right. So, okay, you can put them down now. So, does this look familiar to you guys, by the way? Yeah, this is what most of us should look like on a Sunday, okay? But so on a Sunday, when we pray like this, this is a prayer of celebration. When we pray, when we lift up our hands like this, we are commemorating what God is doing in our midst, how God is... Is my mic on? Okay, there we go. Yeah, let me use that one. Okay. Actually works out way better. Okay, so when we do a pose like this, this is our way of commemorating and giving gratitude for what God has done, okay? This is gratitude, okay? And then there's another prayer posture where we kneel. And when we kneel, this is a posture of repentance. This is where we acknowledge before God and His Spirit that where we have fallen short of His expectation for us, where we have fallen short of what He intended for us, His intentions for the world. Okay? There is one last prayer posture we do, and this is how you know I love you guys, because I don't know the last time this carpet's been cleaned. Okay. So this is the last prayer posture. Okay, hello from everyone at home. Okay. So this is a prayer posture. And this prayer posture is a posture of surrender. And this is our most vulnerable prayer posture. I was telling the youth kids that when my cat sees me, he flips onto his belly, and that's their way of showing vulnerability. And then if you touch their belly, you'll die. Okay, so you don't touch your belly. But anyway, so this posture is a posture of defenselessness, a vulnerability. We come before God offering nothing. We have nothing of our own strength, of our own production, of our own skills to offer to the Lord. We just offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Does this make sense? Yeah. Oh, God, my back. Okay. So why am I sharing this? Some of you know that my son's diagnosis, but what many of us may not know is that early on in my son's life, I prayed this prayer, and this prayer, I prayed it because in the first month of my son's life, he had what was called myoclonic seizures, where his limbs, his arms and his legs would jerk uncontrollably. And so in the first month of his life, I remember we would have to take him to the hospital for CT scans. We'd have to do overnight stays and observations. And my wife and I at this time, we had two kids after he was born. And so we're working, we're transporting him, we're taking time off from work, getting tests done, meeting with doctors. And there was a point in this first month process where there was a night I was supposed to go home, and I was supposed to pack a bag and switch with my wife and then go home and go to the hospital, and then she could come home, take a shower, and then we could do all the switching. And at that particular day, I remember I felt so overwhelmed, right? I got home, I couldn't find anything. My daughter got bit at school by another human, not like a dog, like another human. And then I remember I just was trying to pack things and I couldn't find things. And so eventually it got to the point where that night I come home, I'm trying to pack, I can't find anything. And eventually, I have a full-blown panic attack in my master bedroom. Just sitting on the bed, time seems to stand still.
and I can't breathe. And I just find myself trying to get back to some semblance of reality. And after this happened, my wife began to notice something was off in me. She said it was like a switch had inadvertently been turned off after a power outage. And I was short, I was angry, I was very, very impatient. And my wife says to me, "I don't know what's going on with you, but you should really get looked at and get some therapy because something has not been right since Zach was born." So I listened to my wife because I'm scared of her. And and then I went to a therapist. And I went to a therapist, and then we do some diagnostics, and we start talking about my family history. And he says to me, "Have you ever had done this?" Boom, 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 boom. And he lists 7 or 8 symptoms. I'm like, "I had all those symptoms." And he's like, "What about this?" And I go, "No, but my mom does that." And he goes, "Well, are you ready?" And I'm like, "Yeah. What, ready for what?" And he goes, "I have your diagnosis." And he says to me, "I think you are actually, you have an anxiety disorder called OCD. And I said, "Oh." And for the longest time in my life, I joked about, I'm like, "Yeah, I'm so OCD." And then after he said that, I was like, "Oh, I shouldn't have joked about it." Right? Because now it's real. Now I really have it. And so why am I sharing this? I share this because when I look back, that night, that day I got the diagnosis, it was a blend of relief and embarrassment, okay? Relief because I actually had a name for what I was going through. Like, I actually could identify the thing that had been plaguing me. Something I knew something was weird, not weird, something was in me. But embarrassed because, and I'm sure many of you go through this as well, but as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor, right? As an adult, I fear what this meant for me or what it suggested of me, right? Like, I didn't want to tell people. I didn't want to share. I didn't want to communicate it with anybody. But I remember that night after I got the diagnosis, I didn't know what to do other than pray. And so I remember that night getting on my bedroom floor when no one was around, right? I remember laying before the Lord, and I said, "Lord, I don't know what to do with this. I feel so inadequate as a person, as a man, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. I feel very inadequate. But here is the moment of circumcision." I told the Lord, "If you want to use this, I give you permission to use my inadequacy for your story." Oh, God. It's funny because in the days after, I'd be talking to people. And sometimes in the conversation, we could just be talking about our week. And people would be like, out of nowhere, they'd be like, "I suffer from anxiety." And I'd be like, "Well, okay." And nowhere in the conversation was that going towards that direction, but people would share out of nowhere their anxiety, their depression, and they would share with me their struggles with their mental health. And after I went through therapy and after I got on medication, I began to find more and more people started coming to me. Not because I was seeking them out. No, I wasn't looking for them. But they would come to me through the Spirit naturally. People just come to me and say, "Can I share with you what I'm going through, my diagnosis? Can I share with you my heartache, my frustration with my condition?" So I began to find that when we are able and when we are willing to offer ourselves. By the way, I feel like I'm a pretty okay Bible teacher, right? I've had more people have encounters with God through the sharing of my weakness than any of my sermons, which is really demoralizing as a Bible teacher. But as a human being, as a follower of Christ, I'm like, that's encouraging because that's God flowing through my weakness. Amen? So here's what we're going to do. The great thing is actually, because there's enough room for everyone to do this, is I'd like to invite us today to practice this art of prayer, circumcision of the heart prayer. And this is where we come before the Lord. Can we turn on prayer music? Is that okay? So I know I'm like drawing the curtain back, but we're going to turn on music. But I'd like to invite us to do this. I want for a moment for us to consider, if we are to avoid the problems and the missteps of the Galatian church, we cannot be people who only show our strengths and goodness to the world. Amen? We have to be people who are willing to embrace our brokenness and willing to come before God and offering it. By the way, God doesn't just want the good parts of you or the great parts of you. He wants all of you. He says, come before me as living sacrifices, everything, the good and the bad. And God makes beauty out of ashes. And so I'd like to invite you to do this. If you don't feel comfortable, because, yeah, I don't know when this carpet's been vacuumed. But if you want to try it with me, I'd like to invite you to do so. If you guys can come in and lay in front of the altar. And if you don't feel comfortable, just stay in your seat. Don't let me peer pressure you like the Galatians, okay? But if you want to, this is if you want to. And our offering to the Lord today is this. Lord, I offer my weaknesses to you. I offer the ways I'm inadequate to you. I offer the ways I've fallen short to you. I offer the ways I haven't measured up to your story. And today, Lord, I give you these things. I give you these things as an offering. May you flow through my inadequacies and my weaknesses, just like you did with Abraham. May you work through my shortcomings. May you work through my weaknesses. And let's offer these things up to the Lord. If you're watching from home, I want to encourage you, try doing this on the floor of your living room. If there's things to do, I just want to invite you, just for a moment, lay yourself before the Lord. Offer him your weaknesses. Offer him your inadequacies, your shortcomings. Bless every person here. I bless every person coming before you, revealing their inner nature, God, their fears, their worries, their missteps, their frustrations. God, I pray that you look at the prayers of your saints today. I pray it would be a pleasing sacrifice unto you. Would you use us, Lord? Would you speak through us? Just like Abraham, you used his inadequacy to serve the world. Lord, just like Jesus, when he dies on the cross, you use death to bring about resurrection. And God, through us, I pray right now, whatever we offer, the things that we're ashamed of or the things we don't want to reveal, God, I pray you begin to use it as a way of ministering to your world, for your story, for your glory. God, I bless this church. I thank you for them. I thank you for their willingness to worship and to give all that they have, whether here or at home. Be with us, Lord. Speak life unto us, Lord. Guide us in the steps of faithfulness. I bless this church in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you, if you would like to continue praying, you're welcome to. But otherwise, have a great week. Drive safely. Make sure you get home safe. We'll see you guys next week.